Happy Sabbath. Today, March the 12th, 2016, brings Eastern Standard Time to a close. Tomorrow, to facilitate our work, we turn the clocks ahead. Then, instead of it being 2 o'clock p.m., it will be 3 o'clock p.m., a brighter and a hotter time. Daylight savings has proverbial meaning as well. The Lord's eastern star, the mustard seed, the light that has begun to ascend from the east, will embark upon a new mission. Resultantly, with this play on time, we must rise from sleep 1 hour earlier and with more energy. How profound a depiction of our work. I think of the impending 11th hour of Matthew 20 with now deeper and refreshed concept. Who would think that the Lord would give us an extra hour? We've been given more time for added Bible light to redeem Jerusalem as their winter of strife fades. But let us shift our focus to the middle of this extra hour. Though our work must shift proverbially, silence is recorded in heaven to represent this transition. Hopefully, more can be discerned on this topic as we continue on in our series 35, entitled Elucidation Ruminations. Our study today is study 35.5. It is entitled Half Hour Silence and Daylight Savings Time. As a run-up to the theme of this study, I came across a reference from the Spirit of Prophecy, V.T. Hotef. He deals with the book of Revelation, and time of greeting 12 and 13, he deals with the seven seals, and to a degree, the seven trumpets. As a prelude to his study on the seven seals, he makes reference to Christ's Object Lessons, page 48, beginning with paragraph 2. And I feel as if this reference neatly dovetails what we need to discern and understand as we advance doctrinally as well. And I quote V.T. Hotef, it's a quote of E.G. White, sort of making it a double Spirit of Prophecy profundity. She says, many feel a sense of estrangement from God, a realization of their bondage to self and sin. They make efforts for reform, but they do not crucify self. They do not give themselves entirely into the hands of Christ, seeking for divine power to do His will. They are not willing to be molded after the divine similitude. In a general way, they acknowledge their imperfections. But they do not give up their particular sins. The only hope for these souls is to realize in themselves the truth of Christ's words to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. True holiness is wholeness in the service of God. This is the condition of true Christian living. Christ asks for an unreserved consecration, for undivided service. He demands the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength. The self is not to be cherished. He who lives to himself is not a Christian. Then Brother Hotef comments further. We are commanded here to draw nigh to Christ and depart from self, and that before we can be born again, we must first die to sin. Let us pray that we may realize that if we feel we are estranged from God, the fault is ours. and that we must do something to remedy the situation, that we must accept Christ's gracious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then he has peace. I think that that reading and that rendering is quite appropriate to our work today, because it gives us an opportunity to reflect upon the question, why would anybody not want to die to self? What is it that would want us to run and hide ourselves from divine counsel? What have we achieved of so monumental grandeur in our lives that causes us to say, oh, I better not check my progress. I better not diverge from my path towards salvation, because I might not be able to accomplish the great things that I've already accomplished in life. It's a matter of wisdom and foolishness. That's what it is. We like to play God. We like to fantasize that if we ignore God, that we could pitifully cry to Him and He will rescue us from our dilemmas. And this is the fallacy of life that compels us to march forward and onward by ignoring His counsel. I was sick earlier this week. Had I known the source of the sickness, had somebody been kind enough to say, the Lord doesn't want you to eat such and such and such and such, I would have joyously seen the wisdom, not even understanding the reason. And this is how we become a Christian, because we begin to become cemented in the reality that Christ is right, that everything that we desire, that we yearn for, if He disagrees, then it's not the best thing for us. Therefore, we have our first question answered already. Why do men self-design their path to glory, contrary to their own professions? And I know how they like to sing, and I know how men like to talk, and I know how they like to laud on their sleeves, as it were, their religious belief. But they are men without faith. They don't believe that God has their best intent. Second question, more of a ponderable, I'll pose to you. What happens when heaven unfolds its path? I mean, just generically, not to you specifically. What occurs when heaven unfolds its path? Now, the answer to this question will help us as we advance in our study. It's an amazing study in human nature. Gather around, everybody. We're going to hear from God. He's going to tell us what He wants from us. What happens then? Everybody flees. That's what happens. People run for the rocks to hide their face. Having those two questions out of the way, we could embark upon our final question. It's a deep one. And that is, what is the half-hour silence described in Revelation 8? Let us go and read it. And when he had opened the seventh seal, had you been reading all along the first six, seven chapters, this beginning to the eighth would strike you with great profundity. You would marvel, as we're going to see. You'd wonder, where's all the human drama? Because it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, the seals are chronological. Before he opened the seventh seal, he opened which seal? What is it? The sixth seal, yes. Good. Our math skills are sharpening. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, after the description of the opening of the sixth seal, we're going to read that more carefully. A lot of events occurred. Then, amidst those events, in Revelation chapter 7, he describes the 144,000. And he shows the angel ascending out of the east. And I'm thankful that V.T. Hotif did a little bit of our work today, allowing for us to advance more quickly in this study. And before we consider any more about the opening of the seventh seal or the opening of the sixth seal, let us get a synopsis of the book of Revelation. So let me refer you to two timely greetings, number 12, page 24 and 25. Brother Hatef says, it is clear now that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. That is, to Jesus, God gave the book. Jesus took it, broke the seals with which it was sealed, and laid open the things which no man could reveal but he. The seven seals, therefore, cover all the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him, and consist of the things which came out of the book. We could have studied in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. John wept much because nobody could open the book. Brother Brahata begins to launch his study from that point forward. The revelation, moreover, is in seven parts, because each one of the seals discloses a certain part of the revelation. The first seal disclosed the things recorded in chapter 6, verse 2. The second seal discloses the things of verse 4. The third seal discloses the things of verse 5 and 6. The fourth seal discloses the things of verse 7 and 8. The fifth seal discloses the things of verses 9 to 11. The sixth seal disclosed the things of verse 12 and down to the eighth chapter. The seventh seal disclosed the things of chapter 8 to chapter 22, inclusive. That all these chapters are a continuation of the sixth chapter is seen by the fact that every chapter begins with the conjunction and. The revelation, then, is thus divided into seven parts. And so when we speak of the seven seals, we are in reality speaking of the revelation. The last of the seals, the seventh, is subdivided into still other seven divisions. The seven trumpets, which begin with the eighth chapter and apparently end with the 11th chapter. We have a very short, therefore, dossier about the book of Revelation. And it's focused our attention on the seven seals. And it's given us a little bit more appreciation for the opening of the seventh seal, because that's the focus and the source of our question. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And this is our mission. We want to unravel the meaning of the half-hour silence. Let me take you back to two timely greetings, number 12. This time I'm going to read page 29 and 30. And I saw thrones, John declares, and judgment was given unto them. That's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Brother Hatef comments, John truly penned it as a prophecy. But when it actually takes place, then God's agency on earth, the spirit of prophecy in the church, is to proclaim that the event has actually taken place. Since the records of both the dead and the living must be reviewed by the judicial tribunal, the first angel's message, Revelation 14:6, must be proclaimed in both periods. In the period of the judgment of the dead, and by a loud cry, in the period of the judgment of the living. The direct application of the first angel's message, therefore, also the call to come out of Babylon, are actually made in the day the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel. Revelation, therefore, is to be more fully understood during the judgment of the living. This is where I want to take you to. I got another paragraph to read. But I want you to understand that Brother Hotef is telling you he does not understand. What good does it do to dissect the book of Revelation and to talk about the seals if you don't understand? And therefore, if we didn't understand then about the seven seals, about the book of Revelation, we certainly didn't understand about the half-hour silence. And for any Davidian to ignore this new light teaching is to seal themselves in perpetual ignorance. Because Brother Hotef says, the revelation, therefore, is to be more fully understood during the judgment of the living. The light that now shines on our path is an unmistakable evidence that we are approaching the time of the judgment of the living. The time when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he makes reference to Matthew chapter 25. We've learned already, haven't we, that we need to have more insight and more knowledge and wisdom. Our first lesson of clarity has already been delivered. We can proceed now to build on many of the themes that we've developed and learned, because our first message of clarity is to distinguish between Jesus and Christ. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason why those two names were conjoined together was because Christ clandestinely hid upon Jesus and spoke through Him. But when the book was taken out of the hand of the Highest, there was not any man in heaven or earth or under the earth, as it says, that could remove the book from Father's hands, the book that was sealed with seven seals. The only one who was found worthy to do so was Jesus. And we're going to see that started a lot of noise in heaven. We're looking forward to the meaning of the half-hour silence. Let us see if we could really validate that theme of Jesus presiding over the judgment of the dead. It would be remiss of me just to compel you to assume that, because Brother Hotef made that statement. But we know that in the book that the Father had, it was the book that the Lord referred to in the Old Testament, whereby He recorded the names of all the people united with His church. And so, since the book was closed and sealed with seven seals, then there evidently during this time was not opportunity for more entry to their ledger, meaning that they had to represent the names of people that have been deceased. It says in John chapter 8, verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." This is Christ speaking the testimony that the Father gave Him to deliver to us. And He says, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Which indicates that He falls beyond the parameters of Jesus' jurisprudence. Because to never see death means you have to be alive. And to keep His sayings means you have to be alive. It may seem like a subtle distinction, but if you want to know the difference in the meaning of the half an hour silence, you're going to have to deal with the subtleties of theology. Verily, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now all we need to show you is that His sayings were concealed until the end. In John chapter 6, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You would think that the last day would have to fall within what seal? The third seal? The fourth seal? Let's do a little bit of mathematical analysis. Which seal would the last day have to fall into? Have to fall to the seventh seal. And this is why both E.G. White, V.T. Hotef, and Derek West, the mustard seed, emphasize the will of the Father. It's not a time to hear those words and clear the room. It's a time to rejoice. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You're going to learn a little bit about the judgment of living here in a second as we advance. But Christ is one who always does the will of the Father. He says the Father wants to raise... Now, I don't know what the devil wants, but it doesn't matter because we're dealing with the Almighty. The Father wants that Christ lose nothing, but that he raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. So you can understand why V.T. Hotef, right, confessed his ignorance. He says, we're only just beginning to learn about the judgment of the living. We're going to know more about this truth of the seven seals, and accordingly the half-hour silence, when we fall into the time of the judgment of the living. He pointed to fate future to his time. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's Father's will. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Two carefully laid out dictates about receiving everlasting life. You have to see the Son and you have to believe on him. That's how you receive everlasting life. Well, you can't see the Son and you can't believe on him unless you're alive. And that's how you receive life that lasts forever. Everlasting life. But unfortunately, you're not going to have an opportunity until sometime in the seventh seal. Because the Lord promised to raise him up at the last day. We could dissect this text to a greater degree. Let me just state that. It's first the Father's will that all which he hath given to Christ, he should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Which means that it was the Father's will to conceal. It was his yearning to hide how the work was going to finish. And then it became his will to be an active operative in this commission. He controls who sees the Son and who does not see the Son. Because if somebody saw the Son and didn't believe on him, people want me to explode on the airwaves with my doctrines. That's not the Father's will. That is an antithesis to salvation and everlasting life. He only wants a select group of people to both see this, have an opportunity to see the Son and to believe on him. These are the careful parameters of the judgment of the living that were very carefully planned out from the beginning of time. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. I think we're more carefully estimating the meaning that we could attach to that very dominant doctrinal point of agitation throughout Adventism. You know, Adventists used to teach that Jesus would come, and to guarantee that everybody would observe the Sabbath, they would stop off on a planet for the Sabbath day, and that was the half-hour silence. I've never known Adventists to be noisier than any other day but the Sabbath, but for somehow or another, they depicted that as the half-hour silence. Davidians depicted it as the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. How they just figured that out, I don't know. They somehow or another, somebody came up with a theory that wasn't intended to be answered until the judgment of the living, the seventh seal, the day when the Father raised up the testimony of Jesus in the last day. But as B.T. Hotef, to his credit, stated, says, we don't understand the fullness of these teachings. In E.G. White, I could quote her as well. She makes the same pronouncement. But if you want to talk about the half-hour silence, let's think about it now. You have the Lord raising up the testimony again in the last day. As we promised, that's the Father's will. And we're yearning to do the Father's will, because we've learned to find joy in compliance with His desires, and even if that means dismissing our own. Therefore, it's a day of salvation that has to include the very first peoples to whom you think it would include would be whom? The Islamic world? The communist world? The Far Eastern teachers, meditators? The Catholic world? If anybody were to benefit from the half-hour silence, it would have to be the Christian world, right? But that's a large expanse in itself. In other words, it would have to be people that are discernible as disciples of Jesus. Therefore, we should not really have pondered too much so with this careful analysis about trying to decipher the meaning of the half-hour silence. It has to apply to the disciples. John chapter 8, verse 44, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So all we have to do is really go to a text that pertains to an hour that's given to the disciples for their admonition. And we could do so by understanding this is not a text that's pertinent to the dead. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So their Lord comes at an hour. He could have said, watch, be careful, you don't know which week or which month or which year. But he told the true Christians that they've got to watch out for an hour. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, it has to be the one whom the Lord promised to raise up in the last day, right? It says, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the Father's will. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He comes in an hour. We're commissioned to watch. Therefore, if we are of the temperament that most human beings seem to harbor, when the truth is unfolded and the Father says, I've got light for you now, the time of your Lord's arrival is hasting on apace, instead of running away from that gospel, we'd run to it. Because we're ever watchful. Now that we've isolated the hour, all we got to do is find out about the half an hour. You know the difference between an hour and a half an hour is? You mathematically divide the hour in half. And that's how you get a half an hour. Watch. So you don't know what hour the thief would come. Now, we find out way back in Genesis that the thief is making reference to Jacob. See, Jacob doesn't come like a pristine angel of light. But you weren't told to expect that. You were told to look out for a thief. And Jacob's blessing was, be thou Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. That's what happens when he got the birthright. Occasionally, my brother and I, we get into little disagreements about sports and whatnot. And I hate to think that, you know, I'd have to pull this rank on him. I mean, it must be quite the intimidation. But I was told to be Lord over my brother. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. This is the hour when the thief comes. He's a thief before he overcomes. And he's circulating amongst you during that time. There's a long expanse of time whereby he has Jacob tactics. Then his name is changed to Israel. Therefore, in Matthew chapter 24, we're told about the hour. This is a commandment to climax the Christian experience for Christians and for none other than the highest of them, the disciples. There could be no other hour of significance to connect to the half hour to accommodate our key emphasis. Those who miss this appeal to watch will lose eternally. Our focus, though, is not their eternal loss. Our focus is daylight savings time. We're focused on the day when we could extend to the world salvation. When I think of the seventh seal, as it's described in Revelation chapter 8, it introduces the seven trumpets. And we have ample example from Scripture to show us what we can expect, because it shows you the connection between Moses and Christ, just before Christ made an appeal directly to his people. Now, when he did so, they were frightened and they fled and they said, we don't want to do this again. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, they made a deal with the Lord that he would no longer speak to them directly. It says the whole Mount Sinai was on fire. You see, shows that trumpets were blaring and blasting. It was a menacing experience. And children of Israel said, we don't want to do that, go through that experience again. Well, then you better watch. Because if I come more subtly, you're going to miss it. And Moses did a lot of the preparations that you see the mustard seed is doing. He communed with the Lord, and then he came down the mountain and he told the elders what was going on. He, according to Exodus 19, he even, verses 10 and 14, he even cleaned them up. Moses was quite busy. And then you heard in verse 16 the trumpet blast. Now, sometime after the trumpet blast, there had to be a period of silence. And I think that this will give us a lead into our understanding about the half an hour silence. But let me just make another reference from V.T. Hatta's work. We've left 2 timely greetings 12, and now we're 2 timely greetings 13. You remember how Brother Hatta told you how the revelation is broken down. The first 5 seals are contained in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. The 6th seal is disclosed from Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to chapter 8, verse 1. Rather than read it directly, let me read it in conjunction with B.T. Hotef's appeal. He says, again, in 2 timely greetings, number 13, pages 6 and 7, it seems as if there's confusion between the difference between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. Why do you suppose there's confusion? Many of us as former Davidians and scholars, we could probably say, see, if you'd read the rod first, you'd understand this a lot better. But it's not the case. There was confusion because we read the rod and didn't understand. We read the rod and it introduced us to what we need to know now. And I want you really to see the confusion that exists between the 6th seal and the 7th seal before we can proceed further to the 7th seal. Brother Hatta's reading Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and every bondman and every free man hid himself in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And Brother Hatta makes a comment. The sixth seal contains the signs of the times and brings the end of the world. Did that ever make sense to you? How could the sixth seal bring you to the end of the world when it's the book is sealed with seven seals? They must be saints from another planet or something. You know, I don't say that glibly. That might confuse some of us. But, and since the sixth chapter of the Revelation brings us to the end of the world, and as the things of the seventh chapter take place before the end, it is obvious that the subject of chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, and the gathering of the great multitude from all nations lapses back into the period of the sixth seal. Besides, the seventh seal begins with chapter 8. Now, where does the seventh seal begin? First, let us remember that the sixth seal brought us up to the end of the world. Obviously, therefore, the seventh seal, which covers a number of subjects, must overlap with the sixth. That could be, or we just don't understand. The sixth seal occurs. There's an earthquake. The sun became black. The moon became blood. Stars of heaven fell unto the earth, like a fig tree's untimely shaking. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Kings, great men, rich men, captains, bondmen, and freemen hid in the dens of the rocks. How in the world could you have a salvation to occur after that? It's just unfeasible. How are you going to have a great multitude or 144,000 sealed? Part of our understanding today in our study is to show you that we did not understand. The sixth seal is just like the fifth seal, just like the fourth seal, is given in symbolism. Therefore, those depictions of events have to be symbolically unfolded and unfurled. The rich men of the earth run and hiding to the mountains and the rocks and saying, fall on us, is not a literal episode, but it's a prefigurative episode. It shows you that with the beginning of the Adventist experience, you had the rise of the sixth seal. And it closes with the mustard seed experience. And when the mustard seed experience comes, it defines the men of the earth as those that had life and salvation. Adventism. Davidian Adventism. They are the ones that are encompassed within the context of these events. Because they are the ones who have embraced the testimony has been revealed to that point in time and who've had life. And consequently, when the truth is unfolded by the mustard seed that shows the rise of David and identified the house of David, we will not have this man to reign over us, was the retort. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They could not go to Scripture and answer it, so they went through other fortresses of theology to find an escape hatch, to go hide in the holes of the rocks. But the rocks are going to cry out. There's no hiding place down here. Therefore, when the mustard seed declared that Christ was going to unite with David to reign over the planet, it was the rendering of the testimony of Jesus made plain. And as we stated already, the brethren fled from it. The reign of the Son of David, with Christ resting upon him. A face is connected to the kingdom. See, it's easy to say, I can't wait for Jesus to come. You see, but then when you attach a face to it, I don't like that face. I want to pick my own face. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. It's not that he's being punishing or dastardly or aggressive. It's just that these are people who formerly believed in the light of Scripture, but now the sun's become black. Now they no longer believe in scriptural arguments. But we believe in Victor Hawkins and the spirit of prophecy. No, the moon has turned to blood. We don't believe in the bastions of Adventism. We don't believe in the bastions of the world. But now maybe they've got some answers. Let us go to them and see what excuses they've used to conceal this truth all this time. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Davidians scattered into different groups called islands. Every island starts to skip. Skip, skip, skip to Baloo, right? The mountains start moving out of their place. Because they have been bastions that have resisted hypocrisy all these years. Sighing and crying against the abominations. Quoting the scriptures. But now all of a sudden, the prophets of the scriptures, those inspired angels of God, are cast down to the earth. We don't have to listen to their philosophies and their theologies. We can find reason to circumvent Paul and Peter and Ezekiel and Daniel and all these other prophecies. And that's what it means when it says, the stars of heaven fell into the earth. They became commoners then. Before they thought that V.T. Hotep was exalted, E.G. White was high. You quote her, and then that would really gain the attention. And if you really wanted to get deep, you open up the scriptures like the Davidians have done, and you quote Hosea. You say, he's a star of heaven. How dare you ignore him? You quote Isaiah. You see, but they can't quote any of those Old Testament or New Testament prophets to validate their position. So instead of embracing the truth, instead of watching for the hour when the Lord doth come, they run to the rocks to hide their face. Six shield doesn't bring you to the end of the world. It brings you to the close of probation for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the kings of the earth. Why would you talk about kings of the earth? They're all going to pass into oblivion. Well, not the faithful kings. See, not the ones that are ordained to have governance over cities. Not the ones who feel as the mission as the vanguard to gather the 144,000. The kings of the earth. And the great men. How many times have we been to a general conference and sat in people, to just blow you over theologically beforehand. You see, but now they're up all night trying to find, remember that one Jamaican, but trying to find a dodge for Matthew 20. You see, the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman. Well, I know that black folks are going to receive this, right? No, they, because of their athleticism, they're the first of the line running. You see what I'm saying? Every bondman and every freeman, they've completely turned their back on the testimony of Jesus. You want to see a real example? You look at my own children. They've never been skillful in theology. My oldest daughter went around the whole family and was telling them how authoritatively evil I was. Uncle, can you hide me from the face of him that sitteth on the throne? You see. I remember the partial prophetess. What a sweet thing. You know what I'm saying? Until I broke it down to her. She spent all of her life receiving direct communion from the Lord. But then all of a sudden, when I opened up Isaiah 8 and told her, no, I wasn't going to skip beyond my wife. I'm not practicing subtraction. I'm practicing addition here. And I told her, I'm going to start doing that before I start multiplying. Then she called up my wife and said, well, you know, we got to find a way to defeat Derek, to stop this. Didn't she tell you that? Mm-hmm. Am I lying? We got to hide ourselves from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They were hiding from the true witness. They didn't realize it before. Heaven understood it, and probably hell understood it. You see, but the Davidians didn't understand. And some of the Adventists didn't understand that they have not been shaken by the truth. And to be shaken by the truth means that events are explained that are going to unfold differently than you had anticipated. And that Father's will is going to be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that although you've been talking all these years about how much you love Jesus and Christ and confusing the two with the Father and how much, you know, joy you have, nobody knew that you was talking jive until the shaking came. The shaking testing time. See, it says it's like, what is the expression? And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. It's kind of bad when you have a fruit tree that dispels the fruit before you get a chance to sample it. See, we as Adventists were looking for the day when we would see the fruit of the fig tree. But it cast its untimely fruit. And the heavens rolled together as a scroll, which means that they had closed the scriptures on their understanding of heaven. They did all that just so that they could hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, because they were not careful to watch. They didn't know the hour that their Lord would come. See, they were even careful readers. The Lord did not say in Matthew 24, watch ye therefore, for you know not the hour that I do come. He says, watch ye therefore, for you know not the hour that your Lord doth come. So you can see there is no overlap in the seals. Because it gets worse. I start publishing Revelation 7, about the 144,000. And that really made them do the hop, skip, and jump. You see, when I showed that the 144,000 are going to emerge from the sons of America's former slaves, and there was nobody there around to say amen. You have the mustard seed brought a climactic into the sixth seal. And now we sit in isolation as the mustard seed unfurls the seventh seal. And then the seventh trumpet. So if you can figure out when the seventh seal began to open up, then you have a medium to connect the mustard seed with Isaiah 7 and 8. The day when he proclaims that he's Emmanuel, that God is with us. This is the day, that represents the day when heaven begins to divide their time and they begin to dwell amongst us. And at some point in time, during that transition, everybody becomes silent in heaven. Because the key players are focused down here. And that's why you have the silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Why would they be silent? Maybe we need to explore a little bit more. Understand, Revelation chapter 6 is, and behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, the ministry of the sixth seal is a large expanse. It takes you all the way from half of the Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation chapter 7, all the way to Revelation chapter 8, because it means a monumental contribution to Christian theology. But in the simplest of terms, for the Lord to open the sixth seal means that he makes it clear and easy to understand. Therefore, when we're told in John chapter 6, where Christ says, verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." It's pointing to the gospel that comes all the way up to and inclusive of the sixth seal. But then he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." All this time with the revelations of the scriptures and the doctrines, we were dealing with perishable doctrines. We spent all that time as Davidians arguing over the sixth seal, the seventh seal, versus the judgment of the living and judgment of the dead. You see, we were ignoring the council here. All of those themes today have perished. We didn't understand them. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." He has everlasting life as he continues. He begins to unfurl the meaning and the depths of truth about himself, the Father, about Jesus in Christ. He's sealed eternally. It has to be the seventh seal. And that's the meat that we've been feasting on for some time now, because we've advanced to the opening blast of the seventh trumpet. So let us just revisit, because I want you to be definite and certain. I can't tell you what day it is, but you need to be certain that it's close. And you need to understand the chronology. The seventh seal comes after the sixth seal. And the seventh trumpet is not blasted until the seventh seal is open. Therefore, in Isaiah 58, when it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." See, we've already done this, right? In this study, we've shown how they fled from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Then he continues. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm just interested in verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Therefore, if the mustard seed has put into motion the theology to break every yoke, then you know you're in the blare of the trumpet blast, and that ye break every yoke." One thing impressed me about the judgment. There's some good impressions, and there's some that make me ponder and think. And one impression is it was quite the noisy affair. I enjoy my peace and quiet. But with this trumpet, there was a lot of excitement in the air. And I'm sure that if I had witnessed the scene, I would have been right there along with the beast and the elders declaring all the excitement. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 12. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessings." That's a lot of noise, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, And they were full of eyes within. And they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So they were celebrating, but now the message is enunciated to them. Seek ye not after the bread which perisheth, but the bread which the Son of Man giveth. For in him hath the Father sealed. So when the Father's seal is impressed upon the mustard seed, all those who are joyous over salvation now are focused in on the work here. Their focus and their intention is the establishment of the kingdom. They're not fleeing from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They're joyously looking forward to the union of Christ as he rests upon David. And this explains the transition and noise, the half-hour silence. Daniel helps us a little. But before I read Daniel, because amidst all the celebration, amidst all the excitement, there was a second episode of judgment to occur. And it's wonderful that they celebrated Jesus' accomplishments. Nothing to be sneezed at. But now it's time for Christ to step forward on the stage and to bring salvation to the vast numbers of people, the multitudes that exist on earth. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. So you're going to know that I work in conjunction with Jesus. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. This is the day when Christ sets in motion his salvation. And he demands silence. Because he depicts the day when Jerusalem and Israel begin their rejoice. That's the voice that he wants to hear singing praises. And when our gospel is successful at evangelizing them, then the entire universe has caused a just basis to unite in celebration together. Because with the opening up of the seven seals, the judgment of the dead proceeds. And we're joyous to think that we're going to be able to resurrect the redeemed from all ages to unite within the kingdom. But hey, there's 7 billion people on this planet. You say, there's a lot more salvation, which requires a lot more disciplinic effort and exertion with the hands of Christ, our Lord, guiding us and leading us, that still has to take place. This is the day when Christ is honored. You see, Adam faltered 6,000 years ago. Israel faltered as well. But this is the day that Christ was promised when he will be made a God of the entire earth. So in Daniel chapter 7, as we bring the study to a close, verse 9, Daniel witnessed the judicial scene as well. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head as the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. See, that's Jesus being escorted to the Father so that he can remove the book from the Father's hands and orchestrate the judgment of the dead. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. But the saints, verse 18, of the Most High, who are they? There's a conjunction there. But the saints of the Most High, these are the sons and daughters of God. These are the sons and daughters of fathers. These are the disciples who are brothers and sisters to Christ, therefore sons and daughters of the Father. That's why they're called, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That seems like a cause to have a breach in your celebration, right? This is a new dimension the beast was saying that we didn't anticipate. You see, the saints of the Most High, now Jesus transfers ownership of the kingdom over to them. And then they possess it forever. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Then I'd like to finish off with reading what Daniel says in verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with their feet. Daniel is not going to know the fullness of the theology until we possess the kingdom. That's the day of his celebration and his joy, because he went to the grave yearning to seek and to understand more fully the plan of salvation as the Lord had laid it out. So we see here that the book of Revelation is really the book of the seven seals. In chapter 5, Jesus takes the book out of the Father's hands. Nobody else was worthy. And Christ wasn't worthy. Why wasn't Christ worthy? Because Christ didn't die. Jesus was worthy. He opens and unfurls the seal. The Father is careful how he unfolds his theology and his doctrines. Not everybody can claim scholarship, but when he unfurls and opens the doctrines, they become clearer so that we can understand. The three angels' messages have to be reiterated today, because yesterday we did not have a fullness of our understanding. We could not have, because they predicted our own rejection of the gospel. The people who celebrated and lauded their love for the scriptures and love for the spirit of prophecy, all of a sudden, had closed up the scroll. Disappointed because the fig trees in the kingdom that they were hoping to have a delectable taste of were denied them. Events did not unfurl the way they had hoped. The 144,000, that august number, comes from the people who paid the price. Why would you give it to anybody else? Come forward, my son, and receive glory and honor because you persecuted my people. Mm-hmm. Is that the way you would anticipate the Lord to act in this kingdom? Why is it that these people have darkened the scriptures by seeking to praise the people who persecuted Israel? Therefore, I hope that you understand the half-hour silence in connection with daylight savings time. And with that, we're going to open up the phone lines for questions.